invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We've been preaching through the Psalms this Lenten season. We're going to break from that just to preach from the Gospel reading this morning. So Luke chapter 15, portions of that. We'll look at this Gospel passage. It's a feast day in the middle of the Lenten rhythms. Again, Lent is a season where we prepare for Easter resurrection. Now, I want to break from the pattern we've been establishing here in order to reflect a little bit on the fact that April 3rd will mark the 67th anniversary of our local body here at Trinity. So we're going to have a sermon reflecting on what it is to be a people in Kearney and the surrounding area for 67 years. I'd like to recognize that. It's not our pattern, but I'd like to do that this year. It will show us, I believe, that God is faithful, that God is true to His Word, that God continues to sustain His people. Though we're all fickle and wayward, we gather today in gratitude to God for His work over decade after decade after decade. And we entrust ourselves to Him today as we hope in His future. So in reflecting upon our anniversary as a people, as a church, we'll look at God's faithfulness, where He uses us, where He trains us, where He transforms us into the image of Christ. So that's where we're heading. I invite you to pray with me now. Let's pray. Almighty God, You have promised to be with Your church forever. We praise You for Your presence in this place of worship and ask Your ongoing blessing upon those who gather here. Dwell continually among us with Your holy word and sacrament. Strengthen Your fellowship in the bonds of love and peace, and increase our faithful witness to Your salvation through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Birthdays and anniversaries, they tend to provide a little bit of space for us as people. It's often space to look backwards, and in that look back, the hope is that we foster gratitude for a faithful past, but it also gives us space as anniversaries and birthdays to look forward, to give us something to hope for, ways to grow and to change. Birthdays and anniversaries give space to remember that we are part of a larger story. We're part of a larger story. We're called to play our part in this place, in this time, humbly, faithfully, fervently. We remember that God works through flesh and blood, that He works in real time and space. The body of Christ is not some mythical figure. It is the flesh and blood. It is the people here. It is the people throughout our communities gathering today. So I want this moment to be a celebration of our story as a people whose lives are woven into the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. In this parable, the prodigal son, or the parable of the two sons, I believe, is some good fabric by which to weave our story into. Verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, or to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "The man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus gives three parables after this, and they're all trying to illustrate what Jesus' mission is as He lives out His life in the midst of tax collectors and sinners. He lives amongst those who are the lowest socially, politically, and certainly morally. These are the ones who are gathering to hear Jesus. That's what they just came to hear Him. They want to hear Jesus, while the devout Jews remain outside plotting to kill Him. So April 3rd of 1952, that makes it 67 years ago, a congregation gathered simply to hear Jesus. Many in here would know those people who were splintered from denominations and other congregations who were tending to dismiss Scripture, who had congregations and denominations who would deny the virgin birth, who would deny the necessity of Christ's sacrificial death, amongst congregations and churches, denominations who would deny the reality of miracles, even doubting the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Out of this, the people of God gathered here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. Independent was our first name. We weren't quite sure how it was going to shape out. Came from different backgrounds, Presbyterian, yes, but we're independent too. It's a good Nebraska name. The people who gathered hungered to hear God's word clearly. And it's the foundation of this very body here. So Jesus illustrates what life in his kingdom is about, and therefore informs us what life is to be like as Trinity Presbyterian Church in this community, in this place, at this time. We are to be a people gathered and given for the life of the world. A people gathered and then given for the life of the world. Look at how they describe Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the foundation of all that we are and all that we do. We receive and we feed and we feast together. There is ever a temptation for churches to become merely another social gathering of like-minded people. There's always a temptation for churches and church bodies to become a religious business, to become cause-driven social activists. Now, these are all important aspects of life, but they cannot be the reduction of what life together as a church is. When people and churches lose grip on God's word, then they are just moved by every whim and every wind of society. And we see it around us today. Many churches become inflated with a false spirituality, or they die in a desert wasteland, hungering and thirsting for God himself. But we are a gathered people, have been, continue to be a gathered people. Had the experience of going back through the membership book here at the church, and those first names, I know very few of them. You see over the span of years how many have come and how many have gone. And then it makes you kind of wonder, well, how many more will come and how many more will be dispersed? It brings a sense of there's so much more to accomplish, so much more to be done. We are a gathered people. And we're gathering for our benefit for sure, but certainly for the life of the world. It's not merely for personal satisfaction or growth. Do you know, if you would go through the first two parables in this section, what you would see is a refrain at the end. It says this: I tell you, there was more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Which tells us that we gather in order to renew covenant, to worship, to confess, and then we rise in forgiveness, washed in the baptism of all waters. We're fed at his table. Why? That we might be sent out, that we might be given as a light to the world, as bread to the hungry, as water for the thirsty. When I say that we are gathered to be given for the life of the world, that's the picture that I have here. We're gathered to be strengthened to go out and serve in the joy of our Lord. And in that, we are imitating our Father. You know the parable of the two sons here. When the younger son comes back, we are to imitate the Father to a watching world who runs out to his son who is wayward, embraces him, calling him, inviting him in to a royal feast with the king who is Jesus himself. And Jesus shows us a way. So first thing, throughout the history of Trinity, we have been a people gathered and a people given. And that's how we continue on. We gather in order to be given. We are given then in order to gather back again. Verses 11 through 13. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in this country. And he began to be in need. Oh, youngest kids are always the troublemakers, aren't they? Youngest ones. What we see, not only are we a people gathered and given, but we're a people who are repenting for the good of the church. We should recognize as this parable goes on, we'll find ourselves in both the younger son and the older son. There is a hinge between these two sons where the younger son responds in turning to the father and the older son seems to turn away. And that hinge is repentance, whose mirror image is faith. We are a people repenting for the good of the church. In Jesus' story, the tax collectors and sinners, when they hear Jesus talk about these two sons, they know who they are. When the younger brother comes up, they're like, hey, yeah, I like this guy. I don't care about the father. Just give me my stuff. They could put themselves clearly in the sandals of the younger son, whereas the scribes and the Pharisees would hear Jesus putting them in the sandals
of the older son. The younger sought to build a life on material goods, on his fulfilling his passions and pleasures, high risk, high reward. And the older son was devout in his service, flawless in obedience. He was striving after religious perfection. The younger son is described this way. He said he was dead. He was lost. But where does the older brother remain at the end of the parable? Both are separated from the father, but only one turns in repentance towards the father. Verses 17 and following. But when he, the younger brother, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose, came to his father. He came to himself, it says, and then he arose and came to his father. To read the annals of church history on the broad scope, but then even here locally, we see and know people who have built their lives upon material goods, upon satisfying their passions and their pleasures. And we know people who have also built their life on piety, the pursuit of religious perfection, a devotion to a type of legalism that stifles life. But we have gathered here at Trinity for almost 7 decades that we might come to ourselves, as it were, to see ourselves aright before a holy God. Because there's something when you're out on your own, you can be blinded to the reality. But when you come and rub shoulders and see faces of a like-minded people, you begin to see yourself more clearly, as in a mirror. The foundation of our church can be one thing only, and that is the life, person, work of Jesus Christ. To come to ourselves like this younger brother means that we see both the older and the younger brothers in ourselves, and we turn on the hinge. We repent. We trust. We believe in Christ. So you see early on in this parable that the younger son hides himself, as with faulty fig leaves, right? He's hiding amongst the pigs, just trying to make a way apart from the father. He had rebelled, he had wandered, he had been wayward, and he was hungry. There's this appetite, right? And the appetites, often unsatisfied, will make us a desperate people. He longs to fill himself on the food that will not last. We cannot be, we must not be a people who hide from our failures or our sins, our doubts, our rebellion, our waywardness. That's why I'm saying that we are a people who must confess our sins before a watching world and before a holy God. And that's the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of this parable, is that we can arise and go to our Father because we have the true older brother in Jesus Christ. For nearly 70 years, we have gathered to confess and to repent our sins. Right? This is what we gather to do. So when we do this every Sunday, it's not just out of the blue. This is a continuity of those who have gone before us. As long as we gather, we will continue to repent and then to rise in the forgiveness that Christ has given us. We're gathered regularly to be given for the life of the world. And in our gatherings, we come as a people who confess our sins for the good of the church, in order that we might be a people who serve for the glory of God. 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." I just wanted to eat a young goat. I'm not even asking for the fattened calf, just a goat. Few could say that they have done more for the father than this older son. Yet his very obedience, his righteousness, which he gives on display here, is the very thing for which the older son must repent. You see, it's clear to see, it's easy to see the tax collectors and sinners and the younger son. I mean, clearly they're rebelling. But the Pharisees and scribes and the older brother, they just look so good. But it's the very thing. His righteousness is the thing that he has to repent of, because his righteousness is aimed at something other than the pleasure of God. There is in all of us a kind of service that aims at something other than the glory of God. And perhaps we believe righteousness will lead to a comfortable life, that God would be smiling down on us, laughing that belly laugh and wrinkle-eyed smile. Oh, he is such a good person. But it is the Son's righteousness that betrays him. It's not the Father he's aiming at. It's turned inward. He must repent of his own righteousness because God hotly pursues. Verse 29, as he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you." Verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Where's the older son at the end of the parable? There's music and dancing on the inside, and where's the older son? But he is left outside. It is a warning that in all of the ministries of this particular church, whatever that is, whatever we have aimed at in campus ministry, children's ministry, young adults, small groups, outreach, evangelism, all of this service, we continue to have to repent of our selfish, righteous actions. So we do today. Our efforts at obedience, being decently in order, often cause us to miss the weightier matters of compassion, of mercy, of love. Will we be content to remain outside? The Father invites us into a feast, and it is a feast given not because we have been righteous enough. See, there is a pursuit of righteousness that leads to a legalism that leads to death. That's the older brother here. He's pointing out all the faults of his younger brother and doesn't want the father to invite the younger son in at all. Stay out. Keep him out. He doesn't deserve to come in. But look, all my life has been devoted to you, and you've not given me a thing. You see how insipid that is? Our efforts at obedience being decently, we must see the weightier matters of the law, compassion, mercy, and love. And that means we don't hope in our own righteousness, but we enter into the feast that Christ has given us. Therefore, a pursuit of righteousness that leads to legalism must be put to death. Legalism kills, but grace gives life. We must be freed up, gathered and given, repenting, so that we can serve in joy. Which means that we will gather in the practice of repentance and faith as we renew covenant with our God. But this means that we can't just be a people facing inward. This is always one of my fears as a pastor, is that the congregation would just be turned inward so much, which leads to infighting, which leads to a neglect of responsibilities out in the world. Remember, we are a people gathered, yes, to be given for the life of the world. And what the Father offers is a feast. The reality is, if we are not feasting, we have nothing to offer a hungry world. But the other thing is, if all we do is feast for ourselves, then we're neglecting the watching world as well. So we are invited to joyfully partake, to come in, participate, share in the goodness of Christ with one another, and then invite others in all the missionaries that we support, in all the missions programs that we've tried throughout the years. It is ever always. What it is a people right here who face outward, who meet with neighbors face to face, who talk with coworkers they rub shoulders with. It's not cleverness that wins the day. It's not just simply hard work, Nebraskans. It must be a faithfulness of a people inviting a watching world in to eat, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to feast upon the delights of Christ as the Spirit woos a watching world to a table well laden with grace, with mercy, and love. Now, this is often called the parable of the prodigal son. And here's prodigal is defined this way: characterized by lavish, profuse, and wasteful expenditure. Recklessly spendthrift. That's pretty catchy, right? And you can see why the younger son is the point here, right? He's the prodigal son. It's just wasteful is what it is. But as Pastor Tim Keller points out, the prodigal one is really the father. Verses 20 and 24. He arose, came to his father. This is the younger son. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off, doesn't he? Yep, enough. He says this. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's the picture of life at Trinity for 70 years that I want us to go forward in. It's an invitation to feast and to celebrate. I mean, the father here, he recklessly bunches up his garments to shamelessly run towards a wayward son. He lavishes the fine clothing and the jewelry for the body that had betrayed and wished him dead, for the hand that had slapped him in shame. Such needless, wasteful expenditure to kill the fatted calf, to pronounce life-giving blessing for all to hear. And what moved the father to do this? Verse 20 tells us very clearly, he felt compassion. It was compassion. So we remember God is faithful to his church today in order that we might look to him for a joyful, fruitful future. That those who know the compassion of this father might patiently extend the compassion to one another, to be given to extend that same compassion to a watching world. So we gather to be strengthened as we renew covenant week in and week out. We are a people who feast upon the word of God. We are strengthened in word and sacrament. And the reality is, this thing feels pretty mundane, doesn't it, what we're doing here? I mean, my biggest worry today was this screen that was doing the wonky things. And is that really the biggest thing on my mind? Yeah. It feels so mundane, but look what's happening. What is happening as we gather, walk through these doors? We are walking into a feast. And in this feast, Christ is offered fully his grace, his mercy, and his love. Each Sunday is a welcoming of the younger son as we've been dispersed. We are greeted in the victory of Christ. We have been clothed in his righteousness. We have been adopted as true sons and daughters of the King. We are wed to him. We are fed by him. And then we invite others in. We invite his inspecting eye, who in our righteousness might be prone to remain outside. Left to ourselves, we would be that older brother who says, look what we've done. Look at all that we've done. And the father says, yes, bless you, child. Come on in and bring others with you. Every week we gather with his inspecting eye upon us. We repent not only of failures and waywardness, but even of the righteousness that we've done, which is filthy rags before a holy God. For merely selfish gain to foster God's favor, we rehearse confession and repentance. And we continue to do that. That's what we want to be known as, the people of God who repent and confess of their sin. We will be habituated, and as the parable says, coming to ourselves, that is, that we might know the truth of who we are, sinners in need of truth, who stand forgiven week in and week out, day in and day out. We enjoy the rhythms of grace, but we do not ignore our faults and our sins. We graciously address wrongs, and we graciously extend forgiveness to one another. And our prodigal God feasts us every week upon his word, that we might feast upon him throughout our days. And as we feast upon his word, then we give back to him our very lives. See, we are invited to feast at his table, and the table isn't laden with fattened calves that have been slaughtered. No, this table is laden with the Lamb of God who was slain for the victory of the world. He is worthy of all praise. And then we drink the cup of salvation because he drank the cup of wrath. We eat and drink that we might be strengthened. We eat and drink weekly that we might find rest in him, that we might be sent out in peace and in joy. And that is the momentum of this gathered people for over 70 years. We are strengthened in the joy of Christ to be sent out. And as we're sent out, we're going to be broken. And as we are broken, we are given for the life of the world, inviting them to come, see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Indeed, we are a broken people, and the last few months has been a heavy, sorrowful season. We are well rehearsed in the brokenness of life. But what God promises is that he puts together the broken pieces in a more glorious form, that as a people gathered here, we will then be sent out to have even a further reach in our community and throughout the world. Ours is a sacramental life together, where we are saturated in truth and grace, and then sent out on mission under God's blessing. We are united, and then are sent out scattered with our lips and our lives, inviting others into a feast. And it's an eternal feast that saturates the present. We are confident that all that the Father has is ours. His Spirit to lead and to guide. His Spirit to win and to woo souls. Ours is simply to be faithful, living out the gospel in our own contexts, inviting others in. We serve a prodigal God who uses us. We have a 67-year-old body. For some of you, that's pretty young. For some of it's hard to imagine that. 70 years. And you know what? It's just getting started, isn't it? We serve a prodigal God who uses a 67-year-old body for the expansion of his kingdom in our midst and throughout the world, so that we gather to in gratitude because we stand upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us. In all of their fickleness and all their failure, they remain faithful, and we simply stand upon their shoulders hoping to walk in that faithfulness. We look forward to a life that is bearing fruit and fruitful. As we stand upon those who have gone before us, we also stand upon his word. Pressing into Christ, we give ourselves to those around us. We are a people gathered who are hungry to feast upon word and sacrament. We are a people who are eager to invite others in to the joy and the celebration that is the presence of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The reality is this: we are a beautiful mess. We rehearse ourselves exhaustively in sorrow, in brokenness, over sin. And yet, every week we rise in newness in Christ. Every week, as we rise in newness, we are sent forth in the peace of Christ. Every week we are sent forth with his blessing that we might go serve faithfully in his joy. See, we belong entirely, wholeheartedly to Christ. He says we have been bought with a price. We are not our own, but we belong to Christ, who loves us, who serves us, that we might depart in his love and his service for the good of the church, for the glory of God, for the life of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray as it is living and active, would we as a people continue to build our lives upon your word? You have been faithful and true. Would you remain such as we come to be washed, as we come to eat and drink? May we depart in your peace and in your strength to serve you all of our days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I invite the ushers to come forward for our offering at this time.